Good morning. Grab a seat. Good to see you this morning. We're still in our season of mission where we work through the scriptures around the early church. And in this first year of our lectionary, we spend time in Acts. And we've been talking over the past few weeks about this new temple, this embodied temple, that what happened on Pentecost really was a new way of being the temple, that the fire came on the individuals, the presence of God filled them. I've come back over and over again to this kind of three-word cadence that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're empowered by God, and then we witness out of that. Our job isn't to make everything work. Our job is not to have every answer. Our job is to speak out of our own relationship with the God who is in us. And we saw that the church is moving out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria. Last week we saw Saul, who would be Paul, and Ananias. This idea of both of them at different stages, very different stages in the spiritual journey, having to let go of things they believe, things they held on to, making space for God to teach them, grow them, show them something new. And then we said this is a continuous process in our own spiritual journey, that we don't arrive. We're constantly growing. And we're going to see kind of the same stuff today as we move into chapter 10 and watch Peter go through the same process. Now remember, after chapter 8, the move, centralization of the church moves from Jerusalem out into Judea, Samaria, into the outermost parts of the earth. And we're starting to get a picture now of the church moving out in the text that we're in. We're in chapter 10 today. After this, we'll come chapter 11, where there's a second kind of home base for the church in a town called Antioch, another center for the church in years after Jesus. But what we come to today is this vision in chapter 10 that Peter has when he's on the roof of a house in a little town called Joppa. Today it's called Jaffa. It's right on the coast of Israel. And he's sitting up on the roof and he has this vision. Now, a lot of times we just talk about the vision. But we need to remember there's a before the vision, there's a vision, and there's an after the vision, that it is a three-part story. So we're going to work through this. See, the whole book of Acts started in Acts 1, 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And we said when we covered that passage, what's going on is Luke is saying the gospel of Luke was what Jesus began to do, and this book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do through his people. It's called traditionally the Acts of the Apostles, but it really is the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit Father through the apostles. God's very much at work. So we're going to look at each part of this story one by one and see God at work. And we'll start with God at work before the vision. God at work before the vision. I'm going to read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. Acts 10, 1 to 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And one day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So at the end of Acts 9, after we see what we saw last week, we get Peter doing a bit of a tour. He's going through seeing these places where these new Christians are starting outside of Jerusalem, and he goes from Jerusalem to a town called Lydda. And while he's there, if you read in Acts chapter 9, he heals a paralytic. Remember, he did that earlier at the temple as well in Jerusalem. He heals a paralytic. And then in this town called Joppa, where Simon the tanner lives, there's a beloved disciple named Tabitha. The church just loved her. And she died. And they heard, hey, Peter's over at Lydda. Why don't we call and ask him to come? And he comes. And if you read at the end of chapter 9, when he arrives, he actually raises Tabitha from the dead. This is quite an impressive resume that Peter is amassing for himself. We know of two paralytics and a resurrection that he's pulled off. So he's gaining some notoriety, some understanding. Now, About 40 miles north of Joppa, there's a town called Caesarea. It was a port city. You walk right up the coast for another 12 or 13 hours walking, you'd get to Caesarea. And in here, in that town, was a Roman centurion, very highly regarded Gentile, Roman ruler of military might, named Cornelius. It says he's God-fearing, he's a man who sought God, he prayed, and he has this vision from an angel that says, go get Peter in Joppa. And so he does. And what I want you to see here is that God is at work in Cornelius way before this ever happens. God's calling this Gentile Roman centurion to himself all along the way. God's doing something behind the scenes. And you can't skip over that too quickly. You've got to remember that every situation you come into in your life is somewhere that God has already been at work. Right? We come into situations and we pray, God, do something here. And he's like, I've been working there since you were born, beyond. I'm busy already. You know, we're little babies. They say there's a thing, I've learned this in school, and you probably have too, called object permanence. And at some point, 4 to 8 months of age, a baby will realize that when they don't see you, that you still exist, right? That's why when they're really tiny and you cover their eyes and come back, they're excited because they feel like, oh, he's gone. Oh, he's back. Where'd he go? Oh, he's back. They really believe that. And then later on, they develop this idea that, oh, no, they're still there. I just can't see them. Well, far too often in our spiritual life, we haven't developed the object permanence of God. We don't realize he's already there. Just because we don't see him or feel him, he's at work in every situation we come into. Now, the vision that we read about in verses 9 to 22 is something that he's working toward in Cornelius. Let's look at chapter 10, verses 9 to 22. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So this, like we've said, God's working before the vision, but this is confirmation of the most obvious point of a sermon ever. God is at work during the vision. He's engaging with Peter at this time while these three guys are coming. And once again, at every moment in our lives, maybe they're not as dramatic. How many of you have had a vision of a sheet being let down from heaven? Okay, nobody that I know of, but maybe somebody. Maybe in your life you're like, I don't have that kind of thing. But it doesn't mean, once again, that God is not at work. Peter's up on the rooftop praying. He's hungry for a meal, and it says he fell into a trance. Literally, in the Greek, it means an ecstasy came upon him. Something happened. And heaven opened, and this large sheet, the word there in Greek is literally a big piece of linen or a sail with four corners held up, was brought down from heaven. And it was filled with animals. Now, some of these animals were clean, meaning that Jews could eat them. Some of them were unclean, meaning that Jews could not. Leviticus 11 kind of details the rules of what Jews could and couldn't eat, what animals were clean and unclean. And there's lots of speculation over why this was a law. I think in the largest aspect, it was a way of differentiating them and letting them know that they were to be different than the peoples around them. There's probably other reasons too. But Peter sees this mix of clean and unclean animals, and he obviously takes it as a command when God says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat, that he can take whatever he wants. And Peter's a good Jew. He's been faithful his whole life. He says, no, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Now, just think for a minute. You know what Peter's doing? He's saying no to God. And before, this is a trend with Peter, right? Remember back in the upper room, and who are you? I believe you're Christ the Messiah. And then Jesus says, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And Peter's like, no, you'll never die. Remember when they were washing Jesus' feet, or Peter's feet, Jesus, and Peter's like, no, you won't wash my feet. Peter has this tendency to say no to what he doesn't think is right. And the voice from heaven says, don't call anything I've said is clean unclean. In Mark 7, Jesus says, and as they look back, I think the apostles realize what he's talking about. He says, guys, what goes into a man cannot make him clean or unclean. It's what comes out of a man that makes him clean or unclean. Anyway, this sheet comes down, this conversation happens, and did you notice how many times it happens? Three times it happens. Now, three is a pretty significant number for Peter. We'll get back to that in a minute. And then it's over, and Peter's scratching his head, wondering what's going on, and guess who shows up? And in case there was any doubt about these guys showing up, God says, there's three guys, they're looking for you. I have sent them. Peter, I've been at work before this vision ever came. I've sent them, and you must go for them. So he opens the door, hears their story, invites them in. Now, this is a huge step, because a Jew bringing a Gentile into the home would make them ceremonially unclean. So already he's starting to see things differently. And then we move on to after the vision section. And guess what? God continues working after the vision. We'll pick it up in verse 23. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. And the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you're well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God's heard your prayer. He's remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So he gets to Cornelius' house. There's a crowd there, family and friends. And you can see right away that Peter's had some time to think. Hey guys, you know, I'm not supposed to be here according to our law, but God has shown me that I need to be careful about what I call pure and impure. I need to listen to his judgment. And Cornelius tells a story we've already heard about how God was working 38 miles away prior to Peter's vision. And now we are here, Cornelius says, in the presence of God. Do you get that? Cornelius knows the embodied temple has come. The Spirit is there in Peter and in the other believers. And we want to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter shares just this short message. The Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles, just like he did at Pentecost, even with the speaking in different languages. And verse 45 draws the contrast. If you read verse 45, it says, and the circumcised believers, do you know what that means? The Jews. And the Jews were astonished to see that the Holy Spirit had come on the Gentiles, just like it had come on them. It's Peter makes this statement that is radical and powerful, and for us it's just something we read. Why shouldn't they be baptized? We can't stop that. Now these guys have the Holy Spirit just like we do. This is not just a clarification of Judaism. This is a radical departure from the Jewish way of thinking. That these Gentiles are being incorporated into the body of Christ. And it's important that you hear what the story is saying. Because the text has a lot to teach us. It's more than just a story of what happened. It's a way of gaining insight into who God is and the way he does things, the things that are important to him. Several things about those methods and priorities of God and what he chooses to use in the early church that come into focus as we look at the text. First of all, and this should be a no-brainer, but sometimes it's the no-brainer things that we don't really let sink in because we've heard them so often, and that is the gospel is for everyone. Gospel's for everyone. Last week we saw with Saul that no one's ever too far gone to be beyond the reach of the grace of Jesus. And this week it moves from persecuting the church to these issues of ethnicity, right? The gospel's not about a chosen race of people, just the Jews. It's expanding to the whole world. It's a for God so loved the world issue. And these are really two prongs that we see all throughout Acts. Number one, those that you didn't think will come. The persecutor of the church in Saul becomes Paul, the lead evangelist. So it's this people that you didn't think would come, and then there's this other thing about the people that you just felt were outside. They weren't the Jews, they were the Gentiles. And the underlying theme for both of those is that there is no one beyond the reach of the grace of God. And that's a comfort, I think, because we all have people that we love and care for and fear for. And the reality that this says is no one is out of the reach of God. But it's also a call. It's a commission to love everyone, as God loves them. And that can be a challenge. Talked about it last week with Ananias when God said, hey, go see that guy Saul. And he's like, hang on, God. You know who that guy is? But the gospel's for everyone. Far too often in the North American church, the gospel's become a dividing line instead of an open door. A way to separate us instead of an invitation issued for others to come and be a part. And this can be a challenge in our own lives too. You know, we want to invite, we do have it as an invitation for those people we like, those people who hold the same political positions we do, those people who think like we do. We're happy to be a part of the church with them. But the gospel is beyond that. The gospel's for the whole world. And the gospel will often open the doors wider than we are comfortable with. It'll embrace those people that make our lives difficult. Embrace those people that when we talk to them, we don't feel good. They disagree with us. It makes us uncomfortable. But you know what? We have to enter that because the gospel is for everyone, for the whole world. And we know that, and we know it's going to be a struggle sometimes because we even see Peter is learning as he goes. This is the guy who boldly preached on Pentecost, 3,000 people became Christians, right? And he's healed a paralytic at the temple. He healed a paralytic in Lydda. He brought a woman back from the dead in Joppa, Tabitha. How many of you have that on your spiritual resume? Any of that? Right? And yet Peter, he's got some learning to do. He's still not arrived. All those things have happened because the Spirit of God is in him. But as the Spirit of God is in him, he's also going to reshape him and remake him. Peter has the vision. Three times he says no to eating, and the guys show up. And then he realizes, oh, but God now has shown me that I shouldn't jump to conclusions about whether Gentiles are pure or impure. I now realize that the gospel wants to go to the whole world. I now, at this point, Peter says, he's talking to these guys and he's realizing as he goes that his old thinking has to fall away. And then even back, can anyone say no to baptism? Of course not. There's this rapid change that's happening in Peter's life. And now a Gentile Pentecost, who would have thought that? It made perfect sense to them when they reflected on that first Pentecost in Acts 2 that God would come through his Gentile or through his Jewish followers to the world. But to see the same kind of thing happen in Caesarea in the house of a bunch of Gentiles owned by a Roman centurion, that was mind-blowing. Peter seeing the Gentiles have the same experience, and it's revolutionary to his Jewish way of thinking. This is beyond what he expected. Just a few days ago, he's wrestling with the dietary rules. I can't eat that. He's gone from that to embracing Gentiles as equals. He has to bring his thinking up to speed with what God is doing, because God will complete what he started. Remember way back at the beginning, right, before the ascension, he told the disciples in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses where in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God has a plan to get his word out. He's going to do it. To Jews and Gentiles, to the whole world. And once again, Peter is an eyewitness to that happening, and he has to put away his old ways of thinking. He has to put away the divisions that he's held on to that have made him feel righteous. You get that? Part of what he's giving up is the fact that in his mind, he's better than those people. Far too often, that's the struggle we have. You know, the church has done that for years over doctrinal positions. Right? We all joke about Baptists, but at least we aren't Pentecostals. At least we aren't Anglicans. Oh my goodness, right? But we've moved beyond that now. We divide over all kinds of things. Just take the last 2 years as an example. We've used our differences of opinion, our differences of understanding as a way to elevate ourselves over others, and that's wrong. Because before God, we are all equal. We are all called by him. As for you and me, this story seems like a story that happened a long time ago, right? Something that we learn, a fact, you know, if you're ever on Jeopardy and they have a Bible category, you'll know that Cornelius' house was in Caesarea. I don't know what they're going to ask you, but you'll know it, right? We see that. Sometimes we read these stories and we think it's just something I need to know or learn. But today I want us to make sure we're hearing the story at a deeper level. The story has a lot to teach us, but at least I do, and I think you do too. We want more than just to be taught. We want to be different. We want to be transformed, right? I don't want to just have knowledge about a story that happened 2,000 years ago. I want it to make me different. Jesus, back in Mark 4:9, said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. What he's saying there is, you may be hearing this, but not actually hearing this. But if you've got ears, listen. Listen deeply. So I want us to listen for a minute to hear. I'm going to pick out four things, I think, from this story that speak directly into our lives. More than information about an event in the early church, more than about a vision some guy had 2,000 years ago, four truths that I think we need to not only hear, but we need to let them sink really deep into our lives, and we need to live out of them. First one is this. It may seem weird that I pull this out. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord. Now, that's a statement But if you can move from it just being a statement that's true, that's from Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, if you can move it from just being a theological statement to a truth that you live by, it will change your life. The whole point of this work God is doing is that it's His world. He's redeeming all these people. He's drawing His people to Himself in His cities, in His towns, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And yes, it's broken, messed up. Anybody seen a messed up world lately? Yes. But the whole point of this embodied temple is that the renewal process in the world that belongs to God has begun. He's taken up residence in His people to renew and restore the world. And it will not fail. You know, Isaiah 6, which Jake referenced in his prayer, we're going to look at it again in a minute. The angels around the throne are all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." They say it's everywhere you look. Now, it doesn't look like it to us, does it? But later on, and the prophet Habakkuk adds, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. One day, we're going to see it as it really is, but it's already there. It's already here. Remember what Stephen said just before he died? He was complaining about these guys have always tried to lock God in His temple. But he said, the Most High doesn't live in a house made by men. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is a truth that needs to be not a truth here, but a truth here. There is no reason to be afraid because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When all that COVID madness was going on, no matter what side you were on, we do not need to be afraid because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When people are angry with me or malign me or accuse me, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It reframes everything. When I fail, when it looks like I've messed up things for good, when I've made a mistake that I just don't see how I'm ever going to bounce back from it, guess what? The earth, the Lord's, everything in it. When I lose someone close to me that I love, and I wonder if I can go on, the earth, the Lord's, and everything in it. This is not some failed experiment. This is not something that if we don't get it all right, it's going to mess up. It's His job. That's the whole point. Remember the disciples back in Acts 1 said, it's now the time the kingdom's coming, and Jesus said, you don't even need to know that, guys. And we pursue, we want to know, we want to have it all figured out. And what does He say? You'll be empowered when the Spirit comes upon you and you'll be witnesses. You'll tell people what's happened to you. That's really the role you play in this world. And we also need to see from the life of the early church that following this God who owns the world, following involves movement and growth. We read this story like it was easy for Peter. This was a huge thing that it was a change in everything that he'd thought. He was going into Gentile homes, he was eating them, he was baptizing them, treating them as equals, and it may not seem big to us, but it was big to him. It's huge to him. It was a fundamental shift in the way he saw every person he encountered. And that's what it means to follow. You know, way back in Matthew 4, Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, right? This is when it all started. And his brother Andrew, they were casting it into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Not Jewish people. Peter didn't realize it at that time. But that's the call. And at once they left their nets and followed him. But even at this point, even after raising someone from the dead, even after being filled with the Spirit and preaching boldly and being a leader in the early church, Peter still needs to follow more, to grow, change. There's no point of arrival on the spiritual journey. You are not going to get to where you're done. You're not going to have your theology. For you people that are I'm one of you, so getting everything right, you're never going to get there. It doesn't mean we don't pursue it. But if we're pursuing getting our theology right instead of living in a relationship with Jesus, we're missing the boat. They inform each other. Until the day you die, you will be called to the mission of this church, taking one step closer to Jesus Christ. And a huge part of that, when it comes to the spiritual life, is we must make sure that we're staying open to continual realization. Becoming a Christian isn't like possessing something that you have, an object, some spiritual insurance plan that once you have it, it's going to take care of you. Now, I'm not saying there's not security in our faith. But I'm just saying it's a relationship and not this thing that you own. It's not a status that you achieve. It's living in a relationship. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how we want to lock everything down and make it all black and white so that we feel confident and safe. But relationships aren't like that. There are things that are confident about, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the fact that the earth is the Lord's and all everything in it. All that will never change. But the dynamic of a relationship, this has taken Peter through ups and downs, and he's changing things he never thought he would be called to change. Verse 34, he says, I now realize. Can we still realize things? Are we teachable? Are we willing to learn? Think back, that word realize was used by Jesus when he's washing Peter's feet, because Peter says, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. In John 13, and Jesus says, Lord, are you going to wash, or Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. Peter, you're not going to get it all at once. You've got to keep yourself open to a constant realization of what God is leading you into. We have to stay open to that day by day. Remember that cycle we talked about last week? There's this letting go of what we thought we knew, making space to receive where God leads us. And it doesn't mean we're throwing our whole faith away, but it means we've got to be careful what we lock in and hold to as solid. And if we lose that ability to be surprised by what God is doing, we lose that whole relational dynamic. And as much as I'd like to tell you it's easy, that it just gets better and better, in some ways it does. But the reality is this, that God may undo you in order to redo you. God was undoing Peter. Everything that Peter had held important was being called into question. And that's why I think the sheet came down three times. Right? Three times Peter had denied Jesus. Three times Jesus walked with Peter after that and said, Peter, do you love me? It says the third time Peter was hurt. He was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And three times the sheet comes down. Say, Peter, sometimes it takes you a long time to get something through your thick skull. I'm going to give it to you three times. That seems to be a good number. But Peter, I'm going to undo you because I need to redo you. And that's the picture in Isaiah 6. This is where we'll end. Just that. Remember that Isaiah sees the vision in the throne room of God. You know, and he sees God seated on his throne, the angels singing around him. And when he sees that, he says in Isaiah 6, 5, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined or undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And as you read on in that passage, the angel takes a coal from the altar and comes out and puts it on Isaiah's lips. And he says, look, this has touched your lips. Your guilt, your uncleanliness has been taken away. Your guilt is atoned for. And then Isaiah hears the word of the Lord. But you see what happened? Isaiah had to be undone. He had to realize his own sin and be forgiven of that, let that go before he could hear the voice of the Lord and respond to it. And often the learning and growing of following Jesus starts with unlearning and letting go, and it doesn't feel comfortable. It's an undoing. And in our North American society, we've equated spirituality with success and feeling good, and a huge part of the spiritual life is not success and not feeling good, because it's the undoing that gets rid of the old you so that the new you can blossom by the power of the Spirit. People feel like, God, what have I done wrong? And God says, absolutely nothing. I'm just taking this off of you because I want to make you something different. It's not that I'm mad at you. It's not that I'm pointing my finger and getting mad because you're disobeying. It's I want to get rid of that stuff that you're carrying. And you won't seem to let it go. So sometimes I have to yank it away and it hurts a little bit. God will often undo you to redo you. Maybe you're in the undo right now. Maybe that's where you are today. It comes before the redo. And it's not fun. I've been in the undo many times in my life. I never want to go back there, and yet it continually comes back to me because there's things I hold on to. It's okay if you're there, if you're in the undo, if you don't know why your life is falling apart now. You don't know if you can make it. It's okay. Because why? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's a part of following. It's a part of growing. So stay open to the realizations that will come along the way. Because God is not going to leave you or forsake you. He's just stripping away in order to restore you. And every day we get up, we feel the pain, the struggle, the difficulty, and we have to remind ourselves, you know what? This world I'm walking into today, this job I'm going to, this relationship I'm a part of, this neighbor that I have to live beside, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he will not fail in what he's going to do. Let's pray. God, we get so locked in on the things that we think are important. And maybe it'd be good if you would just let a sheet down from heaven to show us all the things that we hold on to. Tell us to lighten up. Tell us to realize that you have sent the gospel for everyone. God, help us just to rest in the fact that this is your world, that you will not be defeated, that the powers that be are limited, that they cannot stop you from what you're doing. Help us to rest in the fact that you one day will make all things new, us included. And that we will see face to face and will know you even as we are known. For those of us in the middle of the undoing today, give us grace and peace and patience, courage, to trust that even though it hurts, what you're doing is for our healing. And God, get it over quick, please. We'd like to be quick learners. We'd like to make changes like Peter did in a few days' space of shifting the way we believe to make sure that we're following the work of the Spirit and not our own preconceived ideas and our prejudices. Make us a people open to constant realization of the glory and power and truth that you are bringing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.